You have your Bibles, look with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. We've been looking through this series in Matthew and brought us to the Lord dying on the cross. And we've looked at all the events that transpire on the day of His crucifixion. We've looked at the seven statements that Jesus made while dying on the cross, and today is the last of those, the seventh statement. There's some gospel tracts out on the foyer table that go along with this that give you those seven statements. I think the ushers gave them out with a bulletin, but there's some extra ones. They look like this. If you want to pick one up, put it in your Bible, you'll have it. The seven statements from Christ on the cross. Matthew's gospel does not record the full event. It says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. But Luke, in Gospel chapter 23, and beginning with verse 46, when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned a Roman salute. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 30 says, When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished, and bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Let us pray. Father, as we look into your word, I ask that you'll direct what I say, help me to bless your people and help your people. Feed us through the Word today, we pray. May the Holy Spirit have liberty to deal with our hearts and help us to focus for these next few moments upon hearing from the Lord through the Word. And may we be receptive hearers, Lord, ready to do thy will. We pray for any that might be lost, that you might save them for Christ's sake. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The term Holy Spirit and Holy Ghost are interchangeable. They mean the same thing. There are those who've tried to teach doctrines differing that. Usually it's dealing with the charismatic movement, with the speaking in tongues or something of that nature. I read one author who's a real kingpin in that, who said you get the Holy Spirit when you get saved, but you get the Holy Ghost when you speak in tongues. But those are interchangeable terms. They mean the same thing. In Old English, ghost was used a lot more often. Today we use the Holy Spirit a lot more often because ghost has the connotation of something spooky or Casper the Friendly Ghost, you know, from TV and books and things of that nature. We take a little different look at a spirit. And so we usually use the term Holy Spirit, but when you read Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, they're interchangeable. The Trinity, the second person of the Trinity, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, we have the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And the Lord Jesus, in His death, yields up His Spirit. This means that He died. He came to this point where His Spirit was separated from His body. When a person dies, their spirit leaves their body. For a Christian, we know that today, for a Christian to die, they are to leave their body, they go into the presence of the Lord. If you'd like to look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse number 5, Scripture says, Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord for a believer. Now we went over the fact that Jesus dealt with the thief on the cross in one of the second statement that he made, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." We went over the fact that prior to Christ's death and resurrection, that when believers died, they went to paradise, Abraham's bosom. And this is the place of Hades. We call hell is the part that the unbelievers go to, and the believers went to Abraham's bosom in paradise. Once Christ died and rose again from the dead, paradise is with the Lord. He took the captive souls of paradise to heaven with Him. So now if a believer dies, we go and be with the presence of the Lord. And what a great promise that is for us as believers, to know that we have that waiting for us if we die. That's why we don't have to fear death, because to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Paul desired that. He spoke of death as gain. He spoke of being absent from the body, being present with the Lord. And he looked at death as something he didn't fear. He actually longed to be in the presence of the Lord. But he said, it's needful for me to be here for now. There's a job I have to do. There's a purpose for my being here. But once that purpose is over, he knew he would go in the presence of the Lord and be rewarded for his faithfulness. He felt like he had finished his course and kept the faith, and he was ready to go home and receive the reward that the Lord had for him. When David, if you'd like to look with me at Psalm 31, when David and those who contribute in the Psalms wrote the book of Psalms, these individual songs unto the Lord, they wrote, as David did, often with prophetic utterance. Whether they knew and understood all that or not, they themselves may have been going through some difficult experience where they were crying out to the Lord for His help. But the Holy Spirit guided them in the words they said, so that what He wrote also had prophetic application to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Psalm 31 in verse 1 through 5. "In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in Thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my rock, my strong rock, for an house of defense to save me. Thou art my rock and my fortress, therefore for my name's sake lead me, thy name's sake lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." So the application that Christ on the cross commits his spirit unto the Lord, David wrote this psalm with the same utterance, the same expression that would be used by the Lord when he was dying. So today I want us to look at this in this way. First of all, Jesus had laid aside his glory and took on flesh for the purpose of dying on the cross. Philippians chapter 2, if you'd like to turn there. Philippians chapter 2. Many of you very well know this passage of Scripture. In Philippians 2, it is used often in our reference to the Lord and His desire for our lives. "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." Chapter 2 and verse number 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So Christ took on flesh. He laid aside his glory in heaven with the Father and condescended to be born as a man, taking on flesh that he might die as the representative man to pay for the sins for you and for me. None of us could do that job because we're sinful. We were born from Adam. We have a sinful nature. But Christ, being born through the virgin birth, received not the nature of man, but the nature of God. And therefore, he could be a perfect man, that his sacrifice would be acceptable unto God. And it was for this purpose that he took on flesh, that he might come to die the death, even the death of the cross. Several times he tried to prepare his disciples that he would go into Jerusalem, that he would suffer at the hand of the Gentiles, and he would rise again on the third day. But they had a great difficulty in accepting this, in receiving this, in wrapping their mind around this, believing on Christ as the Son of God. They just could not get it in their head that He was going to die on the cross and then rise again from the dead. He told Peter it was for this purpose that He came into the world. He explained that His death was willing, that He would lay down His life. He said, "Don't you understand that I could call for 12 legions of angels to come and deliver me? But it was for this purpose that I came into the world." Christ could have been delivered from this death, but He was willing to go through this death for you and for me that He might pay the price for our sins and provide our redemption. Now we see Him coming to the place of His death on the cross. We've been, you and I have received Christ as our Savior. We've been bought with a price. The price of our redemption to pay for our sins. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 tells us, "We have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We belong to Him. He has paid the price for our redemption. He has purchased us with His own shed blood. The power of life and death are the Lord's. Nat's come to the place He dies. He yields up the ghost, the Bible says. He yields His spirit. He dismisses His spirit from His body. He wills His death from the cross. Rather than letting men kill Him in a finality as they're about to do with the two thieves who are on the cross, John 19's story explains that it was the time of the feast of Passover, so they were not going to leave the bodies there. This would be a high Sabbath, that special Sabbath that is declared because of the feast day. And they wouldn't leave the bodies there for that, so they broke the legs of the thieves. Now, people who've described the crucifixion have said that it was necessary to literally pull the weight of their body up to be able to get breath, because they're stretched out on the cross and their body is sagging from the weight of their body. And to be able to breathe properly, they really needed their legs and their arms to pull up their weight to get their breath. And they literally put a spear between the legs of the thieves and break their legs, and this would finish them. They would die at that. So when they came to Christ, He was already dead. He had dismissed His spirit from His body. He had willed His death prior to that, for two reasons. For one, the Bible says not a bone of His body was to be broken. And all Scripture concerning Christ was fulfilled exactly as the Bible has said it. Not any of His bones were to be broken. And then secondly, the Bible says in Zechariah and again in Revelation that Israel will see Him whom they pierced. And the soldier pierced His side with the sword, and the blood and the water came out. I mean the spear. He put a spear through His ribs, and the blood and water came out, showing that He was dead. And no doubt His heart had burst. He had yielded up His spirit, or as some writers say, dismissed His spirit. The Greek explains from yielding up the emphasis of the will, that this was His will being done. We know this was His plan to die on the cross to pay for our sins. Matthew's gospel reveals Jesus as the King of the Jews. And this is a royal decree that He's making from the cross, that it is finished, the work is done, it is now time. He fulfills all the Scripture, and so He decrees His own death in yielding up the Spirit unto the Father. The Bible says He cried with a loud voice. It's the second point I make to you today. He cried with a loud voice. Jesus didn't cry out with a loud voice because God is hard of hearing. God has no problem understanding our prayers, even if we pray silently. Even if we meditate in prayer to God, He understands the very need of our heart. The Holy Spirit makes utterance for us when we don't know how to pray, but we're faithful to pray and call somebody's name before the Lord. God knows what they need better than we know what they need. We would pray for everybody to be well and everybody to be wealthy and everybody to be healthy and that sort of thing. But that's not always God's plan for people's lives. God's taking some through a trial. God is using some in reaching others. We don't always know how to pray as we ought to pray. But when we're faithful to pray, the Holy Spirit makes utterance for us at the throne of God. Jesus didn't cry out with a loud voice because you have to do that to get God's attention. He cried out with a loud voice so that all the people around the cross could hear what was being said as he was dying this last breath. Another occasion he had done this was at John chapter 11, deals with Lazarus' death. He made the declaration so that men could hear, so that men might hear and see and know what was transpiring, that as he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," and they could see immediately he died as a result of that prayer. He had suffered a horrible night and day of torture. But it's not the pain, it's not the blood loss, it's not the shock that causes his death. It is his will that he dies here for you and for me. His death is a result that it is now finished. Our redemption is secure. When Jesus went to Lazarus' tomb, he prayed and thanked the Father publicly. And he said, "And I knew thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." He wanted the people to hear. He knew his prayers were always at the Father's throne, but so that the people might hear, so the people might understand, so the people might see that he is the Son of God, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And you know the story. Lazarus did come forth, and they took off the grave clothes. He'd been dead for 4 days in the tomb, but he was now alive with the Lord. Now on the cross, so that men might hear and men might believe and men might see his death, he cried with a loud voice, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Jesus is re-communing with the Father. In the book of Hebrews, we find the importance of Christ's communion with the Father in paying for our sins because he is our great high priest. The nation of Israel in that day understood a priest far better than we do today. He understood the high priest and his function of making the sacrifice for their sins, the importance of the Day of Atonement where the goat was slain and the other goat, the sin was confessed upon it, and it was taken out in the wilderness never to be seen again. These were types and symbols of the fact that Christ would die on the cross and pay for our sins, and that in his burial he would take our sins away, never to be recalled against us again. This doesn't have to be repeated year after year like the atonement of the Old Testament on the goats. Once Christ did this, it was done and complete forever. Now he's able to save to the uttermost those that believe on him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession on our behalf. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 with me in verse number 9. Speaking of Jesus compared with the angels in this chapter, he says in chapter 2, verse 9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings," meaning complete. "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." Now look down at verse 14. "Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham, Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor or protect or provide them that are tempted. Turn over to chapter 9 with me, if you would, if you're in Hebrews there. Chapter number 9. Thirdly, I point out that Christ, our great high priest, made the sacrifice for our sins, and he makes intercession for us continually at the throne of God. Chapter 9 and verse number 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. So this is God's will and testament, the New Testament that we look at. This is Christ's will and testament for you and for me, eternal life. But it was not in effect until he died on the cross. He not only died on the cross to put it into effect, but now he ever lives to make sure that his testament is enforced according to his perfect will. Nobody's going to deceptively corrupt his testament because he ever liveth to make sure that his will is performed. Chapter 10, verse 19 refers to the veil being torn in two. That the veil is represented by the flesh of Christ. In chapter 10, verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The result of believers now, because of Christ's death, because of his sacrifice that's been made, because his flesh has been torn for us, because the veil of the temple was torn, opening the way of access to God, that access comes through the shed blood of Christ. We have an advocate with the Father. We have a mediator, mediating on our behalf. Paul wrote to Timothy, there's only one mediator between God and man. It's not an earthly priest. It's not a pope. It's not Mary. It's Jesus Christ. He's the only mediator between God and men. And we have an intercessor who intercedes for us permanently at the throne of God. So therefore, we have verse 22 through 25, what we are to do. Number one, let us draw near. Let us draw near to him who died for us and provided redemption for us. Let us, in drawing near, be cleansed. Confessing our sin to God is how we are cleansed of our sin, through the application of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because we confess our sins to God, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Let us have a testimony. Let us be known as a Christian. Let us have the testimony of good works as a Christian. Let us provoke others to love and to good works, encouraging one another. And so much the more, faithfully attending the church, the assembly of believers, encouraging one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. I think we all understand Christ could come at any time. We see the events transpiring around the world, and we see the urgency that Christ could come. We see He could come soon. He could come today, the Bible makes it clear. He could come at any time, and we are to be prepared. So seeing we are drawing closer, seeing we are the end times, we should encourage others more and more to be faithful in the assembly and to follow these things, seeing the day approaching. Last of all, as Jesus died upon the cross, and they broke the legs of the thieves so their bodies would not be there at the time of the feast, when they came to Christ, they found that He was already dead. The centurion and others who came and observed His death smote their breast and went away, affected by this death they saw, saying, "Surely this was a righteous man." In His death, the blood and water came out through His ribs as they pierced His side. His bones were not broken. And we who believe, Israel will join us one day as believers, and they'll see Him whom they have pierced. Zechariah says when He returns to fight the battle of Armageddon, He will defend the nation of Israel from Antichrist and the nations gathered against Him, and they will see Him whom they have pierced. They will understand this is the Son of God. He wasn't just a Jew who was a good teacher and went through things. He is the Son of God, the Messiah that they've looked for and did not find. Now they have found Him. Revelation 1:7 reminds us that they shall see Him whom they pierced. One day you and I will see Him. The Bible tells us He still bears the scars. We're promised a new body, a glorified body, but a body like His body. But after Jesus came to His disciples, He told Thomas to touch the scars, to put his fingers in the holes, to not be unbelieving, but to come in faith and believe. And He said, "You see Me now and you believe. Blessed are those who believe who have never seen." He's talking about you and me today. We've never visibly seen the Lord, but one day we want to see Him, to be with Him forevermore. We see what He went through dying for you and for me, and what He provided. Even in this last expression in His death, He was accomplishing both His and the Father's will. To die, He yielded up the ghost and dismissed His spirit from His body. That death was for you and for me. Let's stand together, please. I heard a testimony this morning on the radio as I was coming to church of a fellow in the military who'd been saved and he'd lost his sight in a bomb in Iraq. He said growing up he went to church, read the Bible, taught a Sunday school class. He said if you'd asked him, he would have said yes, he had faith. But he had the kind of faith that a lot of people have, a religion without a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And after that bomb blast took his sight, he did some serious soul searching. And he said then and only then did he really know he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Sadly, there are a lot of people that are mistaken about what it is to be saved. They think it's religion, doing good works, paying a price, abstaining from things, all these folks in the Catholic Church going through Lent, and many of the Protestant religions still follow that as well. Abstaining from something for 40 days, thinking that earns them some favor with God. That's the whole basis for Mardi Gras. They go pitch a big drunk and have a big feast so they can swear off drinking for 40 days as a sacrifice to the Lord. And that's going to make them holy and acceptable to God. My friend, there's nothing you and I can do to be made holy and acceptable to God. Because we have a disease within us like a cancer, it's a sin nature that we inherited by being born as a human being. But Christ died to pay the price for that for you and for me. And it's only through His death, burial, and resurrection that salvation is provided. Not through any religion or works that we can do. Being a Baptist doesn't make you saved. Being a church member doesn't make you saved. Following in baptism doesn't make you saved. That's a relationship between you and God by faith in Jesus Christ, recognizing what He did and confessing to God that you believe what He says about Jesus Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. And by your commitment unto Him to be delivered from your sins and to have salvation, obediently then you follow the Lord in identification of believer's baptism and church membership to be identified with Him and to be identified with His people, and being faithful to assemble, encouraging others to do so, seeing the day approaching. Father, thank You for the faithfulness of all these folks in being here today. I pray Your blessings on each one. May no one leave this place that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior today. Deal with hearts, we pray, and draw Your people close to You. Give us a fresh cleansing, we pray, that our prayers might be effective, that our walk with You might be a good testimony to others in the world today, and that we'd be ready to do good works unto You. Now, bless this invitation. Have Your way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.